We thank you today that you're here with us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to listen carefully to what you have for us. We love you and we thank you for all you do. Bless our time now as we honor and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I thank you that you're here today, and I believe we have, you might say, if you're waiting in an office or a doctor's office, you might say, I'm waiting here because I have an appointment. I think when we get together with people sometimes, when we show up on a Sunday morning, that's God's divine appointment, you know. I think it's interesting that our series Believe, where we think, act, and we want to think like Jesus, act like Jesus, and be just like Jesus. So our series continues. We're going to watch our video first, and today's video is going to be one that's a little bit convicting, where it talks about using our time for Jesus. So Chris is going to show this. It'll take a few minutes, and then we're going to go from there to talk about how to use our time best for the Lord. So Chris, would you show us this? Can y'all hear that okay? That's good.
About 20 years ago, our family lived in a sleepy, older neighborhood in Arlington, Texas. The homes were primarily built in the late 50s and 60s, right dab in the middle of an old pecan orchard, or pecan if you're from the north. Newer neighborhoods have all the electrical lines running underground, but this charming neighborhood had the old telephone poles everywhere. At a prominent intersection in and out of the neighborhood stood a telephone pole where, over the many years, people nailed all kinds of announcements for a garage sale, a missing dog, a political candidate's pick, or a house for sale by owner sign. One day I was heading out of the hood with a fellow neighbor and work associate, and we noticed an elderly guy, maybe 90 years old, on a small ladder pulling nails out of this telephone pole. I turned to my neighbor and said, "That must be what one does when you have absolutely everything checked off of your to-do list. I could never imagine ever getting to that place in my busy life. How about you? Life just keeps picking up speed. In the old days, if we missed a train, you'd just catch the next one. Now, if we miss a section in a revolving door, we get a little peeved. We pace around the microwave. We get highly animated when we get stuck in a little traffic. Wi-Fi a little slow? Why not have a meltdown? Simply put, we are busy people trying to fit everything in, trying to keep our heads above the water. As Christians, we must ask this key question: how do I best use my time to serve God and others? Simply put, how does God want us to view the 24 hours we have in a day? Our key verse offers the answer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This far into our journey together, you probably expected this answer. How much does God want of our time? He wants it all. Of course, it's only reasonable. Our lives were going absolutely nowhere without him. Then he saved us. He freed us from the bondage of sin and death. When we fully grasp all that God has done for us, we willingly offer up our time to him with gratitude. Our key idea: I offer my time to fulfill God's purposes. Next time the offering plate comes around in church, imagine placing your money in the plate along with your whole calendar as your weekly offering to God. Let's say this week's key idea together: I offer my time to fulfill God's purposes. If we're going to offer God all of our time, we should think a bit about how we're going to use it in a way that pleases him, don't you think? The Israelites surely needed to learn this important lesson. Let me tell you the story. The children of Israel had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 605 BC. Under God's plan, they were to be there for a period of 70 years as disciplined for years of disregarding God. Towards the end of this waiting period, Cyrus, the king of Persia, conquers Babylon. He issues a decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Under the leadership of a guy named Zerubbabel, they get to the building. It takes them 2 years to build the foundation, but then they stop. This is when some opposition arose from the neighboring communities who feared Israel's re-rise to power. The intimidation tactics worked, and the Jews put a halt to the work on the temple. The work lays dormant for 16 years. But then God raises up a prophet named Haggai to talk to them. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but you see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house.
Taken captive, living in exile, many of their homes and the temple where they worshipped had been destroyed. A few years later, after they were allowed to return to the promised land, Israelites laid the foundation for a new temple. But the local people started interfering with the rebuilding process, and the Israelites became frustrated and discouraged. Eventually, the work of rebuilding the temple came to a halt. For the next 20 years, the temple sat unfinished as the Israelites focused on rebuilding their houses and farms. Then, God spoke directly to the leaders of Israel through a prophet named Haggai about the temple. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Give careful thought to your ways, God told them. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not worn. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God told the Israelites to go up into the mountains and bring back timber to rebuild the temple so that God would be honored. God explained to the Israelites that because they had built their homes before rebuilding the temple, God had prevented their crops from growing. The leaders of Israel listened to God's voice and the prophet Haggai and decided to obey God's commands. God spoke again through Haggai, telling the leaders, "I am with you." Finally, all of the Israelites currently living in Jerusalem began work on building a new temple for God to be worshipped.
You see, the Jews got their priorities out of whack. They started building their own personal houses while weeds grew up through the footers of the foundation of the temple. Twice God tells them, give careful thought to your ways. As followers of God, they needed to think very carefully how they used their time before it was spent. Because of the perpetual mismanagement of their time, God intervenes from above and allows them to experience a time of sheer frustration in every area of their lives. Nothing seemed to work. They made no progress during those 16 long years. After those long and frustrating years, God again sends his word through the prophet Haggai. God says to them, "I am with you." And he blew wind at their back. He stirred their spirits and they worked in sync with God's plan out of a place of passion. Surprisingly, this is one of the few times the people responded to correction and they picked up their saws and hammers and got back after the building of the temple. 4 years later, the temple was completed. I believe God can and will do the same thing for us today. Sometimes God sends us a prophet Haggai wrapped in a different package. A man had been working very long hours for quite some time. He came through the door late from work once again, exhausted to find his 5-year-old son waiting up for him. "Daddy, can I ask you a question?" "Sure, I guess. What is it?" replied the dad. "How much money do you make in an hour?" Tired and irritated, he snapped, "What makes you ask such a thing?" The son answered, I just needed to know, please tell me, how much money do you make in an hour? Well, I make $20 an hour. Looking up toward his father, the boy asked, Daddy, may I borrow $10, please? The father was now furious. If the only reason you wanted to know how much money I make is just so you can buy a toy or some other nonsense, then march yourself straight to your room and go to bed. I work long, hard hours every day and don't have time for this right now. The little boy quietly went to his room and shut the door. After a bit, the dad calmed down and started to think he may have been too hard on his son. Maybe there was something he really needed with the $10. He went to the door of the little boy's room. The dad asked, are you asleep, son? No, Daddy, I'm awake, replied the boy. I've been thinking maybe I was too hard on you earlier, said the man. It's been a long day, and I took my frustrations out on you. Here's the $10. What do you need it for? The little boy sat straight up. Oh, thank you, Daddy. Reaching under his pillow, he pulled out some crumpled up bills from his allowance. Why did you want more money if you already had some? The father asked, about to get irritated again. The son slowly counted out his money and then, looking up at his dad, said, because I didn't have enough, but now I do. Daddy, I have $20 now. Can I buy an hour of your time? I miss you. Let's not be like the Jews, waiting for God to send his clarion call to return to serving him and those around us with our time. Let's not be like that dad who had no time for his precious boy. Let's invest our time wisely, doing all we can to fulfill God's purposes in the world around us. Consider a couple applications as you seek to engage in this important spiritual practice. Or as God puts it, give careful thought to your ways. First, take care of God's business and he will take care of yours. I don't know about you, but I have noticed when I get real busy, the first things to go are often the foundational things like reading God's word, exercising and taking care of my body, spending enough time with people, reaching out to the hurting. Haggai tells us if we keep first things first, God may stir our spirits and blow wind at our back so we can cross the finish line with a healthy life and relationships. And second, do everything as an offering to God. Remember, God doesn't want a piece of your time. He wants it all. God's time is not just sitting in church or serving in a ministry. If you're peeling a potato, peel it in excellence for God. If you're holding a baby in a church nursery, hold that baby for God, offering the child love and the warmth of a caring heart. If you run into a friend in the store, offer that conversation up to God and see what difference it might make. You get the idea? This is how a Christian thinks about time. Well, 20 years later, I still haven't checked off enough things on my to-do list to pull nails out of a telephone pole, but I distinctly remember when I was finishing preparing my thoughts for this session, I put my work down in writing and teaching and picked immediately up my work for God as a granddad and took my granddaughter on an adventure looking for bugs and butterflies in the woods behind our backyard, and it didn't cost her $20. I get it more now than ever. All of my time belongs to him. And if you agree, say our key idea with me one more time. I offer my time to fulfill God's purposes.
Does that convict you of that thing? It does me. To be honest, there's a couple things that might come to my mind, and I mean, I can use myself as an example. If you ever think, well, I'm just too busy. You ever notice when you put God first, it seems like it's a little bit better, right? So if I get up and I take time, I just don't have it. I'm about to run out the door. I pull a chair up and I sit across my chair. It's my two chairs. That's just the way I pray. I know it might be a crazy idea. But I picture Jesus sitting in that chair and I talk to him and then I feel better. And the next thing I know, I might even be late for work. But you know, the world kept turning. And when I walked in, I felt better. I felt like, all right, things are okay. And so a few minutes with Jesus makes the rest of the day. If I don't do that, the whole day seems like it's, you know. So I'll tell you two convicting stories. Well, one's a good one and the other one's a little convicting. And I don't know whether Melanie here remembers those or not, but I remember we spent time with our Granny Reed all the time. That's our mama's mama. And I remember we'd go down and get my Grandma Reed, and we'd take her to the grocery store, we'd take her to the laundromat, we'd run all over town, just spend time with her. I can remember going up there and sitting at her house just talking. And when my Granny Reed passed away, I didn't really feel guilty. I mean, that wasn't a thought that hit my mind, but I remember when my Grandma Reed was up there and they had the casket they rolled in, I was sitting beside Mama, and we were smiling because we had spent time with her. We had no what? Regrets. They closed the casket lid, and I remember my Uncle Hoover on the other side just let out a shrill, "Ah, I'll never see her again." I think two things. First of all, I will see my Granny Reed again. She's in heaven. I get to see those that have preceded me. The other thing, he felt bad that he had not spent what?
Time
with her. Well, what was more important than Granny Reed? I don't know, you name it. But I mean, I felt like I've got a hope, so that didn't. But now I'll tell you a little bit more convicting. I felt like we spent time with Mama, but Melanie said something, she probably doesn't even remember it, but I know I did, that we would go up there often. But could we have went up there more often? Probably so. But there's a little streak in your mind that you think, listen, we can't go up there every day to Giles. Can't go up there every day to Giles. But when my Mama passed away, we were there every day going through things. And Melanie said something like this. She said, you know, we probably felt like we're, you know, almost too busy, or we can't come up here. Guess what? We've been up here every day for a week now. You ever do that? Tell the truth. When somebody passes away and somebody will say something like this, well, if I could just have what?
More time.
5 more minutes with them. Well, you had 5 minutes. It's just convicting. Janet even said that on, we were talking about Bible study the other night. We'll sit there and act like, I don't have enough time to read my Bible, but we'll sit down and watch 3 episodes of NCIS for 3 hours, and you know, it's like, I just can't get in there for 10 minutes. You just gave CBS 3 hours. Does that convict you too? Yeah. Quit saying we don't have any enough time. I'm that way. I needed this message just as much as you do. There's a time, offering my time, and I want you to think of a team. We're all a team, and I'm the coach. And whether you're on a track team, Emily, you're running track, or Benjamin, you're playing soccer. Jordan played softball in here. So, I mean, it's just like, let me ask you. If I told you two things, Benjamin, we're going to practice hard for soccer, but I'm going to do something different as a coach this year. We don't play any games. All we do is practice. Why would you not like that? Is it, you have nothing to look for? Would you like practice, by the way, if all we did was practice? We're going to practice 5 days a week, but we're never going to play a game. Well, we're practicing for no reason. But hang on, it's good. How about this? I'm going to switch it around, Benjamin. How about this? I walk up and I'm the soccer coach and I say, we're going to do something different this year. All we're going to do is play games, no practices. Would you like that better or no? Yeah. Why would not having practice but playing only games hurt you? Because it would hurt you. You know, we come out and play our first soccer game and the other team about runs us to death and we don't even have enough energy. Bottom line is this, I'm going to convict you a little bit here, get ready to have your toes stepped on. There's two key things on the team. I think there's game day and there's practice. Think of Friday night football or Saturday afternoon football or Sunday afternoon. We get to see the game day. You're missing out on something else, so you're missing out on practice. They don't just show up and play a game. Now, if I compare this to Christians, guess when our game day is? We need to offer our time both for games and practices. So I think game day for Christians is our 11 o'clock service. So y'all are at game day right now. This is Friday night football. This is college afternoon at Hokie Town. This is the soccer game. This is the track meet. This is it. But Liz, we should have practiced getting up to today. Well, when do you practice? Oh, Trill, when have you been practicing this week? Every day when you get up and open your Bible in the morning, you're practicing. This is just game day. Well, again, like I asked Benjamin, what if all you had was games? Now, don't think, I don't have anybody in mind here. Don't think. But if I'm the only God you get every week, if I'm the only church, if I'm the only God atmosphere, if this is all you ever get of God, you're going to be playing game day only. And that's going to hurt you. Because you're relying on me to give you all God I can. That'd be sad. I hope this is sort of like you've been practicing all week. How do you practice? Well, you got some practice gear. It's called a Bible. You can just pray. You've done all that practice for Christians, as I think, every day of the week. Y'all agree with me? I mean, you understand what I'm...
So when we say we're going to offer my time to somebody, all right, I'll give you an hour a week. Wow. I can imagine Jenny, if I told her, Jenny, I'm going to talk to you about an hour this week. The rest of the time, I'll be gone.
What?
Yeah, that's not it. I get convicted if I don't spend enough time with my cat. Really? Hokey passed away. Gray will come in and go. With that look he just now, are you okay? Well, a little sad. Well, let me crawl on your lap then. You all right? He's probably spent more time with me in the last 3 weeks than he usually does. Why? It's just something in him. He knows something's different. Now, if a cat can figure that out, how about you? So last night I thought, Gray gonna go walking. I used to put Hokey on a leash. I don't even put Gray on a leash. I just wanted to say, Gray gonna go walking. Hey, Gray. And I was winking back here. That's the first time I've walked out the cat in a month. See, I used to walk Hokey and I forget Gray. I said, Gray, come on, let's go. Okay, hey, Dad's back. He's normal again. Brett just now finished some quality time with a dad and a brother. I'm proud of him. I mean, you know, I don't want to embarrass him by saying, I'm glad that's a tradition. Every year, let's do that. Why? Because it's important to us. I'm so glad that he won't have to look back and say, boy, I wish I'd have spent more time with my dad. Boy, I wish I'd have spent more time fishing. Well, he's doing it. That convicts me that's living. This is icing on the cake right now. If life went close tomorrow, pray God it never did, but if life went close tomorrow, I would think, we're okay. You know, closing that church didn't kill my faith. We're okay. If Thomas Road burns down tomorrow, I think Thomas Road's going to be all right. Jonathan will figure out a way to... So my question is this. How much do you practice your Christian walk with God? How much do you serve God with your time? Oh, boy, I didn't know you was going to convict me. Well, the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Redeem the time. Because you never get it back. But I don't have enough time, is what you're thinking. I know that's what you're saying. In a week, there's 168 hours, and you can divide that out. We're left roughly around 37 hours. Well, I'm going to spend time with my family. I think we can work God in. You say, well, how much time do I have to give him? Well, that's up to you. Here's what the belief book says. That's on page 290 in the book we're studying. But it says, whatever we believe in our hearts will be expressed in the way we live. Boy, that's convicting. Whatever you believe in your heart is going to come out sooner or later. You can't keep it a secret. Beliefs such as the church, compassion, stewardship naturally lead to the practice of offering our time to God to accomplish His purposes. Every time we act on this key spiritual practice, I'll put this in red because it is so important. Every time we act on this key spiritual practice, even if our hearts are not totally committed to it, it helps to drive those beliefs from our heads to our heart so we act out our beliefs in faith. Let me go back. Even if our hearts are not fully committed, that means you do it even though you don't what?
Want to.
I used to get up at 6 o'clock. Greg Arden was a friend of mine. He'd pull into my driveway about 10 till 6. He didn't know it. I would later tell him. I would sit there on the couch. I would get up dressed in the dark, go in there and sit down on the couch. He'd pull in. Walk out there, close the doors. Neither one of us would speak. We'd drive over to the living well. We'd exercise from 6 to 7. Take a shower. By 7:30, we'd pull out. We'd be down at Rona Valley Christian School. Greg later told me, and I told him, I said, Greg, I used to pray that you wouldn't show up. You know what Greg told me? I used to pray you wouldn't come outside the door. Because he said, if you wouldn't have came out, I'd have went back home. And I said, if you wouldn't have pulled in, I'd have went back to bed. Did we want to get up at 6 to exercise? No. And even on those days that I didn't want to, I went anyway. You ever tell that to mom or dad? I don't want to. Well, I got news for you. I don't care if you want to or not. You better do it. I can't believe that every time we ever have something important to do, I just thoroughly enjoy this. No, I don't. Y'all love changing diapers, parents? Yeah. Oh, I hope it's a dirty one. No, you don't. You don't do that. But how come you can do things that you don't like to do? You said, because I got a love for whatever I'm doing. Well, God says, even on the days you don't feel like reading the Bible, read it anyway. And you'll sit there and say, you know, I hadn't even planned on reading it, but I'm reading it, and, you know, this is exactly what I needed. God says, isn't that true? I wasn't even going to come to church this week, but, and you did it anyway. That's what given your time. So we need to put some quality practice time in with God. Actions speak louder than words. So if we spend just 15 minutes when we get up, 15 minutes before we go to bed, that's 3.5 hours per week. That doesn't sound too bad.
I don't think so either.
If we come to church on Sunday mornings, come to church on Sunday night, come to church on Wednesday night, that's 4.5 hours a week. If you add those both up together, that's giving a whopping big 8 hours to God. You say, man, that's a lot out of 168. What's a tenth? What's 10% of 168? It's 16.8. What's half of 16.8? 8.4. You're giving God a whopping big 5% of your time. Wow! God probably just hollered thank you from heaven. No, I'm not. That's nothing. If I spent 5% of my time, can you imagine having a job where you only worked 8 hours a week? I did home. I know some of you are dreaming right now. That's an hour a day. You know, roughly, let me go in Monday. I work from about 8 to 9. Head on back home. Yeah, that's going to work. When we have a 2-hour delay at school because of weather, kids come in there, we have half an hour classes. That's barely enough time to call the roll. And then it's over. So when you really stop and think, what's convicting about this? I'm going to tell you the craft that Jenny's doing. Since she won't mind me telling you because it fits us. She's going to have a jar in there today. And she's going to put 3 Skittles in. Now, Emily, has 3 Skittles a lot. So Emily goes, is that all? What would you probably say, little kid? No kidding, you'd probably say, is this all I get? Now she's going to come over and have 27 Skittles right here. If you added all that up together, Rick, that would be 30. And guess what we just give you? 10% of those Skittles. Emily didn't think 3 was very much. God doesn't either. God, I'm going to give you 5% of my time.
Wow.
Thanks, Edgar. A whole whopping hour a week. Right out of the receipt from heaven. No, he's not that mean to me. But boy, when you think of it like that, I mean, hopefully you don't, and I didn't see you walking your doggy the other night like it. But can you imagine? He loved that pup. I mean, it's like Sean, it's like Rottweiler, 6 weeks old or something. A girl went out there and said, can I pet him? He put both paws on that girl and she's sitting there about licking her face. He about licked you to death. But do you enjoy walking? Yeah. Can you tell when people enjoy? If I'd have said, we're going to pay you for fishing, Brett thinks he's in heaven. I'll do it for nothing. I coached down at Roanoke Valley Christian Schools 3 years and I did it for nothing. Why? Because I love basketball. You love walking a dog. But if it's got, come on, the dog's like, don't do me any big favors. Thank you, but no. Wow. Or if we sit there and fish, I hate this. No. We need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, I'll give you a big hint. Let's put God first in what we're supposed to be doing. We've got to put Him first. Let's put God first on our time priority list, and when we do, all things seem to go better. There's a verse that says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What's all these things? Food, clothing, shelter. So when you get up in the morning, put God first. I don't want to do it. Do it anyway. Set aside a certain amount of time each day to talk to God. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. They did it every day. You don't have to turn to it, but in the book of Daniel, it says He faced Jerusalem after they said, you keep praying, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. He kept praying. He faced Jerusalem 3 times a day because that's what He usually did. That was His normal routine. Praying was not a drudgery. Jesus shows us that it's what you're supposed to do. We should be purposeful in reading and studying the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. If at the end of the year somebody gives me a quiz, and I'm bad as you, I've got to study those verses. But at the end of the year, we got 52 verses to try to say. I think God's going to bless us if we know some. Well, I don't know. I just didn't have enough time to study. But you can tell me all the characters on NCIS, and you can name me every TV show that CBS got on. Y'all watch Bull lately? Y'all watch? I mean, I'm convicted. If I studied the Bible as often as I watch Andy Griffith, I'd be a Bible scholar. I've memorized all 249 episodes just about. You go down to Mayberry days, these people are like, wow, I need to know God's word that way. Being busy may not always be the best use of your time. Do things with a purpose and know when it's time to stop doing. Preachers are the worst at that. Not me, most others, because this is not my full-time job. I teach at Salem too. But you find some people, they think being busy is being godly. That's not true at all. You can be busy. You don't have to turn to it, but in Exodus chapter 18, verse 17, Moses' father-in-law, here's what Moses is doing. He's rising up early, and about once every few weeks, all the people would assemble in front of him, and they'd tell him their problem. Wouldn't you love that job? Mm-hmm. Y'all just come on up and tell me what's bad. After a while, that would just drain you. And Moses was deciding what to do, and his father Jethro shows up, not of the Beverly Hillbillies, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, shows up and he watches. Elderly man, he comes up and says, Moses, can I talk to you a minute? Sure. He says, what you're doing is not good, but I'm staying busy. I'm helping all these people. What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Here's what I want you to do. Have captains and have it and divide it into groups and this. Okay. You can't coach a whole million and a half Jews. I want you to divide them up. What he did, he decreased his workload just like that. And then Moses, I guarantee you, he started enjoying what he was doing a little bit better, and he had godly wisdom. Now, he was a busy man, but I don't think he was being busy in the best way. Make sure to set aside time for family and yourself in order to stay fresh in your life. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. What's that mean? Memorize scripture. They're to be upon your hearts, impress them to your children. I like that. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. God ought to just be a part of your life, right? Oh, did you see the... Yeah, it's like... And begin daily with a fresh outlook. Isaiah writes, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. I get up thinking... I heard somebody say this is a little catchphrase one time. No Bible, no breakfast. If they didn't read their Bible first, they said, I'm not going to eat. You think they read their Bible? Well, yeah. Little reward. Lamentations 3 says, for his compassions never fail, they're new every morning. I have got to practice that. I'm notorious, and this is my fault. I need to work on it. Anybody ever said, I should have did this? I should have done a widow, you know, all that's no. Should have, could have, would have, and all that. I get up, I'm bad. So I get up in the morning, oh, I should have done this yesterday, and I should have done, oh, now I'm defeated. Instead, I get up and say, God, I don't know what I did yesterday. Some things good, praise you. If the bang's bad, forgive me. Well, let's start off again today. It's morning by morning. New mercies I see. It's a brand new day. It's in your hands. But now we got to put him first. You don't have to turn to this, but I'll just, the verses that Randy used a minute ago, he said, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. In other words, yeah, we're just going to be putting it off. But he says, but you live in your panel houses and everything's good. Y'all live in your little neighborhoods and the cul-de-sacs and y'all got y'all's house in a nice, polite way. You know what God was saying? How about my house? We'll get to that. Okay, that's the way it's going to be. And he put them through some tough times right there so he would get their attention. And so they finally said, I believe we need to build God's house. Now, I'm not talking about building his house, but I'm going to say God's house. You've got some people today that say, when everything gets right in my life, when everything's sorted out, I'll start coming to church. You'll never come. Why? Because nothing will ever be. You're not going to be like the man in the video that says, I don't have any time. I'm going to start pulling nails out of the telephone pole because I don't have anything else to do. Right now, in the Moser house, let's see. I got a back door. The screen's about to fall out. I need to put that on. Commode's leaking. I need to change that. I got summer school starting Tuesday. Got to drive two students on Monday afternoon, and if I'm not careful, I got to drive in, I got to fix all that door. That, and the devil goes, yeah, you got it. Because if I'm worried and fretting, I'll forget about, and instead of saying, now God, here am I need your help. I'm not going to worry about those things. He said, give them to me. Give them to me. Okay. You fix the back door. You fix this. You do. Tell me when to do all those things. He said, you're right. Put me first. And then I praise him, and I'm good. And then on the Tuesday, you know what? I think I get the door to. And suddenly all those things that were worrying, they'll take care of me. And I'll quit worrying about them. I'll quit fretting. And yes, they need to get done. But I sometimes wonder if God comes back right now, you know what he's going to say? How faithful were you to me? He will not say, I can guarantee you. Did you get that back door fixed? Now I'm going to jump right on it. When my daddy was getting ready to go to heaven, he built that brick house. And daddy said, I never did finish that back wall. What goes through a man's mind hours before heaven? I don't know, but it's like, you know what? If you're not careful, you'll think of the things that you didn't get done. Daddy says, you know, we had brick all the way up, and I needed to finish the brick totally to the roof, and that's what I wanted to do. Why do you think that? Because it's a little something undone. But I said, Daddy, you know, I don't even know about this brick. And I, you know what? You're too busy getting us into the house. That's what you want to do. Well, and I said, you did raise five good boys and a little girl. Turned out pretty good. And he said, you know what? You're right. The next thing you know, we talked about an hour and a half about family. Families, I can always have another house. If someone, I'm telling you right now, let's do things with eternal value. Okay? That's just the way I look at it. I mean, if there's ever a car wreck, I'd hope somebody would say, are you okay? Yeah. I'm sorry, the car. I don't care about the car. We can always what? Get another car. Can't get another you. We can always build a house up. Right now, let's talk about, so God goes first, family goes next. Every morning, get up and look at God the way you should. So offering my time. More than 75 years ago, Henry Luce wanted a name and just one word for a weekly news magazine that would describe the passing events of the day. Guess what he named his magazine?
Time.
Time. Ecclesiastes says to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Mark says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. John 17:4, at the end of Jesus' life, he said, I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus, I cannot believe in 3 years he did as much as he did. And you think you're busy. All Jesus did was just change the world. For Paul says at the end of his life, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Notice what he says. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've done these things. He did not say, I'm a wealthy man, got a new car, lived in a great home. No, he didn't. So let's strive to be like Jesus and Paul and use our time and eventually our lives to the very best we can. And when I get ready to die, and I will not say, run and get my college degree. It's on the top shelf. Let me hold it. Get the keys to my Buick. And I'll say, go get Andy. Why? He's going to preach my funeral. Nobody knows me like Andy. I hope family means something to me. Okay, we put God first. Put family next. Do things with eternal significance. But I just don't have time. I don't know that... when things in your life seem almost too hard to handle, when 24 hours in the day are not enough, remember the story about this pickle jar and two cups of coffee. The professor stood before his philosophy class and had some items in front of him. When the class began, he wordlessly picked up a very large empty pickle jar, set it on the desk, proceeded to fill it with golf balls. He then asked his students, all right, is the jar full? And they agreed, yes, it is. The professor then picked up a box of pebbles and poured them into the jar. He shook the jar slightly so that the pebbles could roll in between the golf balls. Then he asked the students again if the jar is full. And they said, okay, yes, it's full. Had the golf balls, have the pebbles. Then the professor picked up a box of sand and poured it into the jar. And of course, the sand started filling up all the other little areas. And he asked once more, now is the jar full? And the students responded, yes. The professor then produced two cups of coffee from under the table and poured the entire contents into the jar, evenly filling out the empty space between the sand, and the students now laughed. Now, said the professor, I want you to see something. I want you to recognize that this jar is your life. The golf balls are the important things. God, your family, your children, your health, your friends. Like Randy says, exercise, take care of yourself. Don't neglect those things. So God, family, children, health, friends, your favorite passions. If anything, if everything else is lost, you'd still be okay. So if everything else was lost and only they remained, your life would still be full of blessings. The pebbles are the other things that matter, like, well, your job or your house or your car. They're nice, but... And then the sand is everything else. That's the small stuff. So if you put the sand into the jar first, he said there's no room for the pebbles or the golf balls. And the same goes for life. If you spend all your time and energy on the small stuff, you'll never have room for the things that should be important to you. So pay attention to the things that are critical in your life. Play with your children. By the way, can I just throw this one at you? Anybody ever seen those little Star Wars figures like that? We'd have about 10 of them. Andy had Star Wars figures at the house. We probably got a fortune in Star Wars figures. But anyway, we'd put those Star Wars figures down. And I would get out on the concrete floor in the basement, and Andy would we'd start filming them. I know, laugh if you want to, I don't care. We'd film them. I'd stop it, Andy would move them, so we'd now start filming them. It looked like they were walking. Andy's 36, and he still remembers that. How old was he when you did it?
I'm 8.
So they remember little things? You tell me, what do you think? You think your kids will remember them? It's take time with your kids. Take time to get medical checkups. Find out about yourself. Take your wife out to dinner. Go on that trip. Go on the cruise. There'll always be time to clean the house and fix the back door and the commode when you get back. That's not a story. I just thought I'd throw that in. I made it personal. There'll always be time to clean the house and fix the disposal. Take care of the golf balls first in your life, so to speak. The things that really matter. Set your priorities. The rest is just sand. One of the students raised her hand and inquired, well, what about the coffee? And the professor smiled. I'm glad you asked that. It just goes to show that no matter how busy and how full your life is, there's always enough time for a couple cups of coffee. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know if you needed that story, but I did. I got one last thing. We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to practice what I preached today. I'm going to ask you for the next few minutes to be right still, and we're going to take communion. So pray with me. Dear Jesus, today we can take a few minutes out of how busy a day it is. Can we picture you, Jesus, sitting in front of us, standing in front of us and saying, would you take a few minutes to remember what I did on the cross? And I hope all of us would unanimously say, oh, Lord, at least a few minutes. So Jesus, help us to be right quiet and right still in the next few minutes, and help us to focus on the important thing, and that's if we know you or not. So Jesus, you left heaven, come to earth, grew up, and at 30 years old, you started living this ministry that we now read about, and you healed and helped. You held people. You let little children run and sit on your lap. And you trained a group called the disciples, and then, Lord, you were crucified and buried and rose again the third day, and now you're seated in heaven waiting on us to come and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior? And you do that. And you begin a work in us, just like you began your work. You begin a work in us. And Lord, it's our goal to be more and more like you. And on the day we leave this planet, Jesus, I pray that we're so much like you that you don't have to do a lot of changing once we walk into heaven. I pray that we've left off the things that we used to think were important and picked up the things that we used to neglect. So Jesus, in your short life of 33 years, you changed the world. So Jesus, we pray right now that what you did for us would never be forgotten. So as we take communion, I pray, Lord, as we take the bread and take the cup, that we would remember that it cost you everything to give us these things. If somebody's away from you, would you draw them close? If they don't know you, Jesus, speak to their heart so they would in simple faith say, Lord, I need you in my heart. I need you in my life to be my Savior. Forgive me. Jesus, you tell us in the Bible, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. So Lord, today, give us a few quiet moments in this busy world to think about you, the most important thing in the world to us. In Jesus' name, amen.